please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 7. I really should do this early. There we go. Can everybody hear me? Awesome. So we're only 2 weeks away, counting this Sunday, from finishing up our series on the covenants of Scripture. So the covenants of Scripture, these are God's sworn promises to humanity. And they begin in eternity past. God made a covenant with himself. He made a plan with himself to create, elect, and redeem a people. And then he put man on earth, and they have, there was a covenant of works for a short time, and then we've been in a covenant of grace since then. So these promises of God are foundational to a larger series that we've been working on since the summer on faith, hope, and love. The promises of God were cut in love. They were written in love. They were issued in love. They were conceptualized in love. And because of these promises that we have with God, we have faith. No matter how bad life is, no matter how disappointing life can be, no matter what losses we endure, and we've certainly endured losses, God is still the same. His promises are still the same. And because of that, because we in fact are kept promises. Because we're here, because we have received Jesus, because Jesus has changed our lives, he kept his word to Abraham when he said through his seed all the nations of the world would be blessed. So we are proof of that. And because we are living proof that God watches after his word to perform it, then God will carry you and I through everything that we're facing today and tomorrow. That's faith. Hope is also what we have because of the covenants, because of the sworn promises of God. Hope is not, we hope our favorite football team gets the championship. That's not the hope that we're talking about. The hope that we're talking about this morning is a certain confident, we're confident that this is going to happen. We are confident that when we draw our last breath here on earth, our very next breath is when God is with God in heaven. So just to kind of recap, by the way, this what we're talking about today is a gateway into the covenant, the new covenant that Jesus talked about on the night he was betrayed. But just to kind of recap, we saw, like I said, even before the beginning of time, Ephesians chapter 1 talks about this. Revelation 13:8, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the universe. That was all the beginning of the covenant of redemption, the overarching covenant of redemption. We saw later in the garden, when God had walked into the garden and he saw Adam and Eve standing there in those ridiculous fig leaves and that serpent gloating over what he had done. God told him, that serpent, God didn't make that promise to Adam and Eve. God made that promise to the serpent that the seed of woman would crush his head, but that he would bruise his heel. That's Genesis 3:15. And that particular promise comes out in our study today in Hebrews chapter 10. Between these two key biblical events, we saw how the covenant of grace threaded its way from Adam and Eve to Noah, to Abraham, the patriarchs, the children of Israel, focusing again in the line of David, and finally onto Jesus. In all these points in the road, God revealed to a flawed people that he keeps his promises. Did you know that God keeping his promises has nothing to do with your performance as a Christian? Do you know that? That's not all Christians have that freedom, sadly. But going back to the garden for a moment, a couple of key events there have bearing on our study today, as does our study of the law of Moses from a few weeks ago. When God made that pronouncement to the serpent, Adam was immediately on board. And so he renamed his wife Eve. Before that, Eve had been named Isha. Adam was Ish and Eve was Isha, man and woman. But then he named her Eve, which in Hebrew is Hava, and that means giver of life. So Adam believed what God was saying. And then right after that, God clothed them both with animal skins. Now, this isn't just like, you know, the caveman, you know, back in, you know, you've seen the pictures of the caveman, how they had like a, you know, like Fred Flintstone, you know, the whole thing. That's not what we're talking about. What God did to Adam and Eve, what he clothed them, that act of clothing, that Hebrew word is ketanot. Ketanot. And it's the same word. This gives me chills to think about it, but it's the very same word used when the priests of Moses' time were clothed with the garments that they needed to go into the tabernacle. They wore street clothes. In the Navy, we call them street clothes, civilian clothes, civvies or whatever. But then when we'd go on the ship, we would wear a different uniform. So when the priests would go into the tabernacle, they would take off the clothes that they had been wearing, and they would wear holy clothes. Church, that's ketanot. They were clothed with those garments. And then later on, King David, he had daughters, the princesses. You know, can you imagine anybody more doted on than David's daughters? They had special gowns that they wore, and when they were clothed with those gowns, that was ketanot. Jacob, you've heard of the coat of many colors. You know, Joseph was favored with that coat of many colors. That was a ketanot. He was clothed with that. So think about those three things when you think about God clothing Adam and Eve, who had just opened up Pandora's box and brought sin into the whole world. That's the love of God. That is the love of God. And when Adam did that, he believed God, and God would clothe them with favor. He clothed them with royalty, clothed them with priesthood. And that theme carried on. The book of Hebrews takes this picture and applies it to Christ. The book of Hebrews is all about the superiority of Christ in every way. He's just like he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is, and he's also the priesthood. He's the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. You can read that in the book of Hebrews. But did you know, speaking of priesthood, that there is only one place, there's only one book in the entire New Testament that addresses the priesthood of Jesus, and that's the book of Hebrews. The Gospels don't address the priesthood of Jesus. The Paul's writings and all of his writings doesn't even touch it. John, who was closer to Jesus than probably anybody else, wrote the book of Revelation, called us priests, never called Jesus priest or a high priest, only the book of Hebrews, which is kind of interesting. But our passage today punctuates a larger section that demonstrates also another superior of Christ, and that's his own death on the cross. The writer of Hebrews is making a point to the Jews who had been living wishy-washy lives, living on the fence. They heard about the gospel, but they didn't accept it. They didn't put their faith in it. They didn't make a decision for Jesus. In life, we have a decision to make regarding Christ. Do we choose the way of life that makes sense according to the world, or do we choose Christ? Do we turn to Him in faith and repentance, depending on Him for eternal life? So, on this joyful third Sunday in Advent, although it doesn't feel joyful, my fervent prayer is that this sermon will drive us to the cross, where we see the serpent's head forever crushed. So with that, armed with that, let's go to Hebrews 10, 1 through 7. Please stand with me. The Bible says that the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship? If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Verse 5 says, and this is where we get into Psalm 40. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God.'" This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. So as we usually do, we'll go through this verse by verse, and then we'll pull some application on this third Sunday of Advent. Do some with this microphone. So in the first four verses, the writer compares the old sacrificial system, which we talked about a few weeks ago. The law of Moses, it was two sides of a single coin. On one side were the 613 different commandments that they followed. The idea was to become a jewel to God, a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood, a holy nation and a kingdom of priests, all of that by living in accordance with those instructions. Now, those instructions did not redeem the people of Israel. God redeemed them when he rescued them, delivered them out of Egypt. The other side of that is the sacrificial system. Year after year, on one day of the year, the high priest would go into the temple and he would offer up an ox. That was for the sins that he had committed, his family had committed. And then he would go and he would take a couple of goats. One goat was sacrificed, and that blood of that goat was for the sins of the people. And then the high priest would put his hand on the second goat, called the scapegoat, and they would send it to Azazel out into the desert, and that's what happened every year. So that's what we're talking about. That's the context that we're talking about. But those both sides of that coin, the people lived a certain way so that they would become a kingdom of priests. When they sinned, the sacrifice would bring them back into proper relationship with God. Are you with me? Jesus fulfilled both of those. Jesus fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law. We see that in Romans chapter 8. And then he died on the cross for our atonement, rose again for our justification in accordance with Romans 4. And so in Jesus, all of that is fulfilled. But it's helpful to study this, to know just what exactly he did for us. But what he's saying is that the old system of sacrifices, which was still going on, this book was written before AD 70, when the temple was destroyed and the sacrificial system was done away with, and it has never come back. Even though the nation of Israel has been reconstituted, they don't have a temple and they're not doing sacrifices anymore. So AD 70 was the end of it. But instead of those sins being rolled back, they were fully atoned for with Jesus. Verses 5 and 6 talks about Christ, when he came into the world, he removed all the consequences of sin. Concerning Christ's coming, we're told that sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. And so what's interesting here is that the writer of Hebrews is putting Psalm 40 into the mouth of Jesus. So this was a Psalm of David. So that's a connection back to David. Jesus was a descendant of David. And remember how we talked about a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about the Davidic covenant, how God had promised to make a people out of David, right? And he promised to make a dynasty out of David that would never go away. But then 586 BC, the Babylonians took over. They removed the line of Judah as being kings over Israel, and it has never come back in a physical sense, in a natural sense. However, Jesus, blessed be his name, is up there in heaven on the throne right now as that descendant of David. And then verse 7, he just talks about, he's hearkening back to the law and the prophets, the writer of Hebrews here. He's saying, he's pointing, all of which points ahead to Christ. He says, then I said, behold, I have come, and the scroll of the book, it is written of me. So this is interesting, and it's very powerful, because the word of God is alive, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it heats up a person. It's the fire of the word of God warms a person's heart, and it illuminates us. It opens the eyes of our heart so that we can see what God has done for us. That's all through his word. But he says, in the scroll of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. And I recall when Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus with those two disciples, and they didn't know it was Jesus, and he explained to them. Well, first of all, the children of those two disciples, they were talking, and Jesus walks up to them and says, what are you guys, I'm paraphrasing the Lord's words, but what are you all talking about? And the disciples said, well, are you a stranger here? How do you not know what's happened? And then the disciples tell Jesus all about what he did. You know, the disciples tell Jesus about the passion, his passion, and how he died, and how other disciples said that he had rose again. But you know, for some reason, they're getting out of town and going to Emmaus. And so Jesus he walks those disciples. He gives them a master class on messianic prophecy, going all the way back to the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible, through the Navi'im or the prophets. I mean, he just explains it all. And then he goes and has supper with them. And when they break bread, he disappears. And what did they say? Kevin said this last week, you know, weren't our hearts burning within us when he spoke those words? So this is, the idea here is that burnt offerings and sin offerings as a means of grace were not meant to last forever. They were not meant to last forever. God always intended for Christ to be the ultimate sacrifice for sin. And the Word of God, all the way back from the beginning, spoke about that. All those covenants that we've been talking about for weeks now have all pointed to where we are at right here today. And there's power in those scriptures, church. Earlier I told you that all you have to do is look at your own relationship with Jesus Christ. All you got to do is look at your own walk with God. And that's proof that God kept his word with Abraham, that through his seed, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And so that word becomes powerful in your heart. It becomes powerful in your spirit. It changes your whole situation. And then that builds. And the more we study his word, the more that becomes real in our lives. But it's not enough to hear the word. You know, we have to be doers of the word. Not to earn salvation, you can't do that. But because we have been changed, because we have been transformed, because we've been conformed into the image of Christ, we do things that are automatically in line with his word. And when we're out of the way, he tells us so. The problem is that many of us are religious. Even in the Reformed Church, throughout the Christian world, the Christian world is full of religious people, most of which are in the Northern Hemisphere. There was we did a study on this back in seminary back in the summertime, and it's interesting. So-called Christians live religiously, thinking that that's how we get to heaven. But any attempt at religious sacrifice on our part is feeble at best and is in no way pleasing to God, nor is it satisfying to God. Do you understand that? Let me say that one more time. Any attempt at religiosity on our part is feeble, and it's not pleasing to God, and it is in no way satisfying to God. Without Christ, there is no atoning sacrifice for our sin. There is no sanctification of our souls and spirits. And church, believe me when I tell you that there is no hope for eternal life for the person who has not received Jesus by faith. So the solution is that Christ's yielding obedience perfected forever the consciences of those who come to faith, come to him in faith. What I'm telling you is that his obedience, when he yielded himself to God, when he obeyed God, when he went to the cross and he rose again, he perfected forever the conscious, you know what I'm talking about, right? Our conscience in plural. He perfected forever those consciences. To please God, then, who draws us to his Son, we must simply do two things: listen to him and obey him. We please God, so the first point I want to make, there's three points I want to make. We please God by listening and obeying him when we first realize that he is more than a religious facade. Jesus is more than a religious facade. When we look at the Christian life like it's an afterthought, or that it's no more than a social club, then it's become no more than a shadow to us. The Greek word for shadow in our passage today is ekion, and it means an image cast by light shining from the image itself. In other words, that what they were doing in the old days with those Mosaic sacrifices was the Father casting his light on Jesus, and that shadow was the Mosaic system. So they were doing things that were like Jesus, but not. It was a shadow cast. And when Jesus came to earth 2,000 years ago, he was the person we were supposed to follow. The shadow is, it looks like Jesus, right? Religion looks like Jesus. You can be religious and look like a Christian and split hell wide open. Okay? Are you with me? You can look, when Jesus went to the fig tree and saw no fruit on it, it looked like a fig tree. But it didn't have any fruit, so he cursed it. So make no mistake about it. If you're a fake Christian, or if you're just a religious person masquerading as a Christian, then when you draw your last breath, you're going to go to hell. But if we've received Christ as Savior and Lord, then we have every reason to be joyful this morning on this third Sunday of Advent, because he has brought us near. He has cleansed our conscience, enabling us to listen to him and obey him. The next way we please God and that we listen and obey him is by hearing and believing the truth. Hearing and believing the truth enables us to listen to him and obey him. This is all about the preached word of God. It's not about me and the voice I have up here. It's not about me. It's about the spoken word of God in corporate worship on Sunday. I'm preaching on people that are camping out at home a little bit. While it's true that God speaks to us all the time, his Holy Spirit speaks to us around the clock. Even when we don't know it, God is speaking to us. But there's something about the preached word of God that activates faith in a person's life. Do you understand that? It's the preached word of God. It's the spoken word of God that activates faith and enables us to stand strong for the Lord and in the power of his might. We cannot listen to God unless our consciences are cleared through faith in Jesus Christ. It's Jesus who confessed the truth of Psalm 40. When he said, "Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you've prepared for me." He said, "Behold, I have come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God." That word became alive in Jesus Christ. There exists within these lines an obvious connection between having clean consciences and living holy and obedient lives. And it all comes from having our faith activated by the word. In the case of the first century Jews, the issue had to do with temple sacrifices as a way of pleasing the Lord. At that time, as Jesus was coming on the scene, they were still doing sacrifices. In the here and now, it's about a world system. What I'm doing is I'm bringing this closer to home. I've been preaching about something that was 2,000 years ago, but it's important for us to understand how that applies today. In the here and now, it's about a world system that seeks to destroy any mention of Jesus. Any mention of Jesus. You don't ever hear the world going on and on about Muhammad. You don't ever hear the world going on and on about Buddha, do you? No. It's everything Jesus. It's everything Christian. this Christian leader fell, that these Christians didn't get vaccinated. I'm not talking about whether it's right or wrong to vaccinate. I'm just saying that this Christian decided not to get vaccinated and they died. It happens all the time. Make no mistake about it. The enemy of your soul is constantly seeking ways to diminish the name of Jesus, to diminish the person of Jesus Christ. And that's how it was there. Those the Jews that were sitting on the fence, they had heard the gospel, but they were going back. They were trying to play both sides of the same field. They were trying to be involved with the temple worship, but at the same time listening to the gospel. And a decision has to be made. That's how it applies to you and me. It's only Jesus and people who align themselves with him that society seeks to cancel. So a time is going to come when we have to choose between the things of this world and the things of God. Anything in our lives, whether the pursuit of money or the pursuit of personal gratification, if it takes the place of Christ, then it's an idol. Then it's wrong and it has to go away. It's just as evil as the apostasy threatening the first century Jews sitting on the gospel fence. Somebody asked me the other day, is apostasy the unforgivable sin? You know, there was an unforgivable sin in Scripture. And I said to them, blaspheming the Holy Spirit, calling what God does something of the devil is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure that's not what you all have ever done. But a person that has heard the gospel and prefers the things of the world to the things of God, although they've heard the gospel, although they look like they're Christians, that is an apostate. And they have no hope. Third thing I want to tell you before I close, and we have a meeting in a minute, is that we please God by listening and obeying him when we grow in the truth of his word. So we grow in the truth of his word. We have to hear the word preached, and then we grow in the truth of his word. When we first received Jesus, we're like babies, right? And we were looking for the milk of his word, the easy stuff. We are given easy truths to consume, easy truths to become mature by. But as we grow in our knowledge of Scripture, we become more mature, and God gives us a little bit more. To the first century church, particularly those during those years just before the fall of the temple, the Scriptures had been what they had. The early Christians had the Old Testament Scriptures. Recall from last week, I briefly mentioned that Jesus had expounded the law and prophets to those disciples. The purpose of Jesus teaching these disciples was not to add any religious burden to them, but to show them how all of those promises applied to him. And that's why that they needed to make a decision. Those two disciples on the road to Emmaus were, in a way, the same as the people that the writer of Hebrews was talking to. People that had experienced Jesus, but had not made a decision for him. And that's just like people in America today. We grow up, America is a lot like Israel was 2,000 years ago. There's no shortage of churches that tell you all about what the Bible says, just like then. There is a veneer of religion, particularly here in Dubuque, but there's no substance behind it. It's like a shadow of the joy that we can really have as real Christians. It's only in making a decision for Christ that we truly truly get what Jesus is talking about. So what I want to bring to you this morning, and I'm not sure what's going on with me, and I feel like there's just such a heaviness, and it's really a struggle for me personally, but what I'm really trying to get to you is that Jesus is our King, and he's our Messiah, and he's our High Priest, and he fulfilled all of the righteous requirements of the law. He fulfilled all of the covenants. Every covenant that we've preached, every bit of it, everything that we've studied from the garden to Noah to Abraham to Moses to David to John the Baptist to where we are right now, it's nothing but a chain of events, a progressive revelation of God's will, of God's promise to create and elect and redeem a people through his son Jesus. Do you believe that this morning? So if God has, if he's awakened that, if that word has been made alive in you, if his word has been made alive in your heart, then you should listen to him and you should obey him. And that may mean repentance. Maybe you haven't received, maybe you've never made a personal decision to follow Christ, and today's your day. Don't think for a moment that sitting on a pew or being an elder or being a deacon or anything like that, being on anybody's roll, that doesn't make you a Christian. What makes us a Christian is when we recognize Jesus for who he is, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of the living God, in accordance with Hebrews chapter 12. Believing that and accepting him, receiving him by faith, is how we are saved. Amen? So with that, as we conclude this third Sunday in Advent, we have every reason to be joyful. Even though we've faced death the last couple of weeks and it's wore us out, we have reason to rejoice. Our Lord is not a shadow of joy, but he's the source of joy. He has cleared our consciences, enabling us to grow in his word, becoming more and more obedient to his perfect will. Now unto him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.